Good morning, Outlook family. It's good to see everyone this morning. I'm going to take a flyer here right off the cuff and guess that you've been watching the Olympics. Yeah, probably. Most, if not all of us, have been watching at least some of the Olympics these last several days and a couple weeks. And a couple things really drive me nuts when I'm watching the Olympics. And maybe you can relate to at least the first one. And that is, you know, you're watching gymnastics, you're watching diving. These people are doing like superhuman things that you can barely wrap your head around. But what you have to listen to is the chatter of the commentator pointing out every little mistake that is invisible to normal human beings, right? Like, oh my gosh, they really blew it there. That was a rookie error. That's really going to cost it. And I'm like, what are you even talking about? Let's slow it down. And I still don't see it, right? You know, let's see what happened there. So that part just drives me nuts. Maybe it's because that drives me nuts in real life too, right? People who pick at other people, it's just not who we want to be. But the other thing I would really love to see, and we don't see enough of it, is it's easy and it's fun to interview Michael Phelps when he gets his 101st gold medal, right, or whatever. It's easy to go straight to the winners and watch them even sometimes give glory to God, which is fun to see, of course, and hear how they're feeling. But just once, and maybe they do this some, but you know, it's not like I watch it that often, but I would love to see more. Let's talk to someone from some small country who barely even made it here, and they lost in the first round or whatever, and let's really hear how they're doing. Right? Let's just really hear what's going on with them. Or maybe even hear someone give glory to God who got a bronze or didn't even medal, or like I said, barely even made it there and was disqualified, you know, or didn't make it after the first round or whatever. I'd love to see some of that too. And we're going to hear James kind of refer to that for us, this idea that in every circumstance, the right and best thing to do is turn to God and to turn others to Him. We've been moving through the book of James this summer. We're on the very last passage, and it ends so well, very powerfully, and this is the main message of that passage, that in every circumstance, the right and best thing to do is to turn to God and to turn others to Him. So we're going to be in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, the last verses of this great book of the Bible. In verse 13, he begins asking a series of questions to his readers, and that includes you and me. He asks, is anyone among you in trouble? Anyone here in trouble? James says, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Anyone here happy? Let them sing songs of praise. We've already gotten a chance to do that this morning. James says, pray when you are hurting, praise when you are happy. No matter what's happening, no matter how you're doing, keep yourself oriented toward the goodness and power of our Heavenly Father. As James said back in chapter 4, come near to God. That you'll never go wrong, no matter your circumstance, if you're drawing near to God. You're in trouble? Start praying. You happy? Start praising. But include God in all of it. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Philippians when he said, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this. How? Through Him who gives me strength. I turn to God. God gives me the strength, the true strength that we need to move through any circumstance. Things going well? Great. Things going not so hot? You can still know God is in your corner. He's with you. Keep turning to Him. Don't let any of it distract you from Him. Don't let the trials discourage you and make you begin to think, well, I don't know, maybe God's not so real. I don't know if He's really watching out for me, and that can injure our faith. Don't let the victories distract you and begin to convince you you got this all on your own, and you can begin to leave God behind because things are going so well. Don't let either circumstance rob you of your dependence on God, because we need Him, amen? Not a day goes by we don't need Him. So, are you in trouble? Are you happy? And a third question he throws out here, and this one we're going to spend a little more time on. Is anyone among you sick? let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Now here we see a passage packed with promise, don't we? Our elders do this. In case you don't know that, you can always ask for prayer on a regular basis. We'll find outlookers who ask for that, and we do. We anoint them with oil. That oil is simply a beautiful symbol of God's Spirit, His presence. You know, as we pray, we put some oil on their forehead. As we hear here in James, we anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. It's just a way of saying, this prayer is upon you, and the Holy Spirit is with you. And it's just a great symbol there. It's a beautiful thing. And we've seen some amazing things happen, to be honest. We've seen amazing healings. We've seen scans go one way and then come back another way. That does happen. It's a beautiful and amazing thing. God is very real, and He works in people's lives in miraculous ways. Not every time, though, but we definitely have seen that. And that's just the thing about this passage that is difficult for us. It doesn't happen every time the way we think it might or should, or the way it sometimes does, and we begin to wonder, well, what is that all about? So let's dig into this for just a moment. There are some words here that James uses that if we can open them up and understand what they fully mean, it'll help us with this passage. And the first word is sick. The first word is sick. James asks, is anyone among you sick? The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And in the original language, that word doesn't simply mean ill. It doesn't only refer to illness, but it refers to weakness. Is any one of you weak? Is any one of you without strength? It also refers to weariness. Is any one of you weary? Or the verb means to faint. It's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 12 when the writer says, consider him, speaking of Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Same word, grow sick, grow weak, grow weary. All the same word there. Consider Jesus who endured opposition so that you won't grow weary or weak and lose heart. Same word James uses. So we need to understand that what James is speaking to is a bit more broad than what we might at first think when we read those words and read sick. That it's not only illness that he's referring to, but all manner of lack and weakness and weariness. Now there's another word there, and that is the verb make well. Make well. And that doesn't simply mean the removal of illness. It doesn't simply mean the fever's gone or the tumor's gone or on and on. It means to save, to restore, to make whole, which is the Bible's ultimate definition of healing, of wellness, is wholeness. It's the same word that we read in Acts chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 10, both of them quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That word saved means made whole, same word that James uses. So the prayer offered in faith will make the weary person whole, will make the weak person whole or restored in strength. So it doesn't exclude physical healing from illness at all, but it includes that and much more. That and much more. Now there's another phrase there that sometimes we can beat ourselves up with, and that is when James uses the phrase, the prayer offered in faith. Our prayers, we pray and we wonder if they're answered, and sometimes we beat ourselves up and wonder, well, James says the prayer needed to be offered in faith. Do I have enough faith? Do I have the right faith? But listen and hear this morning. All sincere prayers are offered in faith. Remember these words from Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It's not about the right words, as if this were some sort of incantation. It's not about being persuasive enough with God or convinced enough. If we believe God exists, and imperfect as we are, we take a moment to turn to Him, we are exercising faith. Because Hebrews tells us to even believe that he exists is to have faith. So to offer any sincere prayer in belief that God exists and he hears and cares about our prayers is a prayer offered in faith. That is what faith means. And we can't beat ourselves up thinking that there's some sort of measuring rod of whether or not our faith tank is full enough and some of that nonsense that can sometimes get bantered around. God's not holding, you know, some litmus paper on you wondering whether or not you got enough faith. Oh, you don't quite meet the test. I'm not sure I'll hear your prayer. That's not the God I serve. Amen? He loves you. He hears our hearts. And he knows us. Besides, ultimately we know it's not our faith that does the healing or the making whole. God does that and we come to him by faith, which is really how we need to make sure we remember that. We know sickness doesn't come from God. God does not will sickness. Sickness is part of our fallen world. It is absolutely baked in to life here on earth as human beings. But he always is there to make us whole, to give us strength when we are weary. We know that's always true. In talking with Josh, our worship minister, in the last couple weeks about this passage and this message that we're in the middle of now this morning, he was sharing with me a bit of his own wrestling with this passage. And I asked him if he would be willing to share some of that story with all of us. And I'm very grateful, and you will be too, that he's agreed to do so. So Josh, thanks a lot for sharing this story with us.
You bet. Good morning again. On Wednesday, November 21st, 2007, my mother, Michelle Weber, was diagnosed with cancer. She and Dad shared this difficult news with our immediate family the following morning on Thanksgiving Day. From that point on, for a little over a year, Mom battled breast cancer as well as bone cancer until she passed away on December 6th, 2008. We prayed for healing. And we prayed a lot, not just the flippant prayer before a meal, but on our knees, on our faces. But the Lord didn't answer our prayer. And in the midst of my grief, I fixated on this passage in James. I was really drawn to it, just seeking some answers and some clarity. And some of the things Rob already alluded to were the questions I was asking. Did I not have enough faith? Were my prayers not offered in faith? Why did they go unanswered? So I decided to dig a little deeper into the words of James, and I truly developed a new perspective on this passage. Our Heavenly Father is a loving and gracious God. He cares about his children and their needs, but not only physical needs, spiritual needs as well. He cares about the whole of a person, and he longs to bring them to wholeness and completeness. One of the most precious possessions I have is a journal that Mom kept from her diagnosis until a few months before her passing. And in the early months, you can read some of the weariness and weakness in her words. Mom was weary, not just physically, but spiritually at times. Now, don't get me wrong, she was a very godly woman and lived a very godly life. But she experienced weariness and weakness in her soul, like we all do. In her journal, she was admittedly selfish at times. She struggled with holding grudges, forgiving. She struggled with her faith and even her eternal destiny. Well, as James said, a prayer of faith will make a sick person well. Not cured, per se, but well. Whole. Restored. And all those years ago, when I tore into this passage, I came to realize, and I truly believe, that James was speaking less to one's physical well-being and so much more to one's spiritual wholeness and healing. I was reminded once again that our Heavenly Father is so passionate about the posture of our heart and the health of our soul, because the body is temporary, but the soul is eternal. Earlier I said that my prayer for Mom's healing was not answered, but I was wrong. I prayed for healing. A lot of people prayed for healing over and over again. But even though she wasn't physically healed, I witnessed a different kind of healing the kind of healing to which James speaks. You see, in her last months and days, Mom was more joyful. She was more caring. She was like someone who had a new lease on life, even though hers would soon end. She was more concerned with others than herself. Now, don't get me wrong, she was still feisty at times. But overall, her demeanor was one of quiet strength and inner peace. When I was talking with Dad the other day, he said, even though it was the most difficult year for Michelle and I, it was also the most thankful we'd ever experienced. And it's not just what I observed with my own eyes, but it's true because I can read it in her own words. In fact, I want to share a couple words from her next to last entry, and it almost sounds like somebody writing a psalm in the Bible. I want to begin praising God, praising Him for who He is, the loving Father, the great Shepherd, the great Physician. All of these characteristics bring hope and comfort. You, O Lord, are the loving Father, and all things that happen to me are for my good. You are the great Shepherd, providing everything I need, whether it be food, water, medicine, or protection. As my great Physician, you know all there is to know about cancer. Right now, I must admit, I'm scared about dying. Help me to be able to trust in you when that time comes. Man, God, in His infinite wisdom, I truly believe He revived my mom's weary spirit. He brought healing to her soul before she passed away. And life is hard, right? Life is hard. Questions, they go unanswered this side of eternity. And God, man, He can bring physical healing. Don't get me wrong. He can bring physical healing, and we've seen it happen, but sometimes it doesn't happen. And I may not understand why, but I've learned to be okay with that. And it's been a journey. It's taken a while to get there. So if you're out there and you're not okay with that, that's okay, because you're still on that journey. I do know one thing. I know that God is with us. I know He cares for us, and we can trust that He knows what He's doing. And one day, when He comes again, we all will experience the ultimate healing and restoration. So in the meantime, whatever you're facing, and whatever is bringing that weakness and that weariness to your soul, you can trust in prayer. Because James is right. I saw it happen. A prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. Thank you.
Thank you, Josh. Really appreciate him being willing to share that. Let that truth minister to all of us. The Word of God is so solid and useful and encouraging. And when we see God's Word and people with faith in Him and His Word, and then real life circumstances come together, those are divine moments. And that's what Josh got to share with us there, right? And you all have them too. And they can keep happening, pardon me, in our lives, where God's Word and our faith in Him can come up against real life circumstances, and light and brilliance and goodness can flow from that, even amidst a lot of pain. Amen? So James says, when you're sick, when you're weak, when you're weary, turn to God and ask for prayer. He goes on to talk about further ways that we are healed and made whole. This next sentence goes like this: if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Again, made whole. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So what we see here is we know God is ready and eager to erase our sin as we turn to Him. And remember, what the Bible calls sin is our human selfishness and pride that convinces us we can do life without Him, and that attitude and the actions that flow from it are sin. They separate us from God. That's what the Bible calls sin. But God is ready to bridge that gap as soon as we turn to Him and recognize that was foolish and an offense to this holy and loving God. We turn to Him. He's eager and ready to erase that sin and embrace us. Coming clean is part of being made whole and well, and that's what James is talking about. Confession. Harboring sin can make us ill, sometimes even physically ill, right? But certainly ill in so many ways, and certainly not whole. Now, Jesus has made it possible for us to go directly to God for forgiveness. We can confess to Him directly. He is the mediator between us and our Father, the man, Jesus Christ. That's how Paul put it to Timothy. But confessing our sins to each other can also be a healing and necessary thing to do, and that's why James mentions it here. If we've sinned against another person, we should own that, and we ask him or her for forgiveness. That, too, is confession. If we need some loving support from a brother or sister as we struggle with a sin, we should confess. We should come clean with someone who is able to provide that support, someone who can be there for us. That, too, is confession. Confession is realignment. You might remember we've talked about this before. In the original language, that verb to confess means literally to speak the same. It means same speaking. So, the words that we tell ourselves and others about our sin, our selfishness, it's important that we say the same thing God says about that separation, that it's not good, that it's foolish and it's hurtful, and we don't want it, and we need to turn to God. We're confessing, yeah, left to myself, I blow it. I don't have it all together. I'm not right all the time. I need God. That confession, confessing that we have sinned, can sin, do sin, need forgiveness, need support, that humility, that honesty. We have to be people for whom that becomes more and more natural. It's for our own health and wholeness, our own healing. So to confess is to speak the same. And remember what James has been telling us throughout this book. Our words have weight. And here too is a use of our tongue, a use of our words, to hear ourselves say the right things, the correct things, to hear with our own mind and heart, ourselves confessing our need for God. Our soul needs that. James wraps up this section, or it's kind of a summary statement of the whole passage. The prayer of a righteous person, he says, is powerful and effective. Now, he did not say the prayer of a self-righteous person is powerful and effective, right? He's not talking about, when he uses the term righteousness or righteous, he's not saying people have a perfect A-plus report card on all their behavior, that they get it right all the time. We are made righteous by our faith in Christ. We're made acceptable to God, that we are made right. And yes, we grow in righteousness. The Bible makes that clear too. We get more and more clear-headed about what's right and wrong, and more stout-hearted about doing the right and neglecting and leaving behind the wrong. That certainly happens in us as Jesus followers, but this isn't about whether or not our righteousness meets a certain level before our prayers are effective either, just like our faith. We can't let ourselves believe that. Prayer is not a magic wand. It's not some force of chi. It's not a superhero's mysterious powers. Prayer is what puts us before the one and only powerful and gracious God of all creation. That is prayer. And that's where the power of prayer comes from. E.M. Bounds was a pastor, preacher from a few generations ago. He wrote a book called Power Through Prayer. And at one point he says this: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but people whom the Holy Spirit can use. People of prayer, mighty in prayer. Let me be clear. There is, in my life and in yours, the opportunity to have a foundation upon which we build everything else. And that foundation is prayer. Prayer is dependence upon God. It is recognizing that we need Him in everything that we do. And when we say, here at Outlook, as you've heard us say, over our many decades now, that everything good that happens in our church is a result of prayer, we mean exactly that. That we are dependent upon God. Now, do we work hard? Absolutely. Do we use our heads as we follow our hearts? Without a doubt. But our complete and utter reliance on God is constant. And it is expressed in prayer. Whatever God leads us to do, whoever He leads us to become and be, we want only what He wants. That this is a spiritual community dependent upon God. That it is a miracle that we are together. It is an act of God that we have a church family. That is its own moving of God. And to get to be a part of it is a gift. And it is a spiritual undertaking. We're watching God work, wanting simply to partner with Him. That is our attitude and who we are as a church. Amen? It's a spiritual thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's not a human-centered thing or a human-driven thing. We're just simply depending upon, relying upon, getting our nourishment from God, our Heavenly Father. In verse 17, James reaches back into the Old Testament to tell a story, to illustrate his point. He says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Let's take a quick look at that story. If you want to go back home and read it, we're looking at 1 Kings 16, 17, 18. That's when all this is happening. Ahab was the king, and he was an evil king. He set up idols and altars to pagan gods. The Bible says he was the worst. And Elijah was a prophet at that time. Mightiest prophet in all of the Old Testament. And he spoke truth to power. And Elijah pronounced a drought. He's basically saying, Ahab, you've created a spiritual drought in our land by following these pagan gods. God is bringing around a physical drought. It's not going to rain. After 3 years, though, we read that the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, I will send rain on the land. And we pick it up in chapter 18. So Elijah goes to King Ahab and says, go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. Now, it wasn't raining yet, but in faith, Elijah was declaring, I can already hear it, because God has said it. And then it says Elijah climbs the top of this mountain called Mount Carmel. He bent down to the ground, says he put his head between his knees, and he begins to pray. And he has his assistant with him, and he tells his assistant, go look toward the sea. And the guy goes and does that. There's nothing there, he says. 7 times this happens. Elijah's praying, go look toward the sea. Comes back, I don't see a thing. Verse 44, the 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. And that's all Elijah needed to hear. He said, go, tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. It's going to get so muddy. It's going to come down so hard. You need to go ahead and make your way back before you're stopped by all this rain. And it says, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain started to fall. Now that's faith, and that's the faith that James is pointing us toward. And let's be clear, it's not presumption that God will do what we want or what we think He should, but certainly it's faith that God will do what He says He will do. The word of the Lord had come to Elijah wasn't conjuring rain, wasn't trying to make it rain. He was praying for what God said He would do. They were in alignment. Your will be done, Jesus said, right? We know God's will, we pray for God's will. And when we don't see it yet, first time, second time, third time, 6th time, you keep the faith. That's why James is reaching back for this story. You keep praying, amen? And someday, sometime, a cloud as small as a man's hand will appear over the horizon. And you better get going, because it's going to rain. Now James wraps up the passage in verse 19 and 20 this way. Speaking of our ultimate, what we ultimately need, our ultimate healing. It says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James ends this section in this letter by talking about the ultimate healing that we need and how we help each other in that. There are some key words here. Wander, error, and truth. Here's a good definition of wandering. It is to proceed without a proper sense of direction. Anyone ever wandered? Sometimes wandering is fun, right? But it's not when you wander from the truth, which is what James is talking about. We wander from the truth, which will always lead to error. We'll find ourselves wrong. We will just find ourselves making bad decisions, being wrong, because we're not in the truth. We are in error. John 17, Jesus said, your word is truth, speaking of God. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. When we wander from that light, we don't see the path. We will ultimately find ourselves wandering off in error. It's very simple. We have to stay close to the truth, or you and I, all of us, we will start to drift away. It can happen to anyone. But James says, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone brings them back. Now, he's talking about our own need and responsibility to care for our brothers and sisters. God will reach them through us, through each other. You wander, you need a brother or sister to come get you. And let me ask you, maybe this morning, are you anyone's someone? Do you have an anyone in your life who's wandering, and might you be the someone who helps bring them back? That's what James is saying. People, all of us, can find ourselves in error. We have an attitude of love. Remember, Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. Same phrase that James uses, that this rescuing covers a multitude of sins. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it like this in his book, Life Together. Nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. When we have a brother or sister whom we know and love, and we let them go and pretend that everything's fine, when we know that they're making decisions that are hurting themselves and others, and we do nothing, we are cruelly being lenient to them. That's what James is driving at. And then he says, nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. That's true compassion. We might call it tough love. And we all need it, and sometimes we have to show it. In John chapter 7, we read that not even Jesus' brothers believed in him. And I have to wonder if that's why James ends the letter this way, that this is dear and dear to his heart, because James was one of those brothers. After the resurrection in 1 Corinthians, we read that as Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection, one of them that he is specifically named is James. He appeared to James. Jesus went and got that wanderer. James went from not believing in his brother to becoming a leader in the church and the writer of this letter. James knew firsthand what it was like to wander and have someone bring you back. And maybe that's why he closed with these words. I'm glad he did. And I'm glad that this passage is in God's word for you and me. Because in it we read that in every circumstance, the right and best thing to do is to turn to God and to turn others to him.